I'm going to invite you once again to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me to the last chapter in the book of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans in the New Testament. If you've gone to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you've gone too far. If you've not brought your Bible with you, why don't you reach right in front of you, get one of those black pew Bibles, and turn with us to page number 1309. Page number 1309, and you'll find yourself at our text for the day. That is Romans 16, verses 3 through 5. I am continuing the sermon series I began last Sunday out of this last chapter of the book of Romans. And here Paul mentions 24 of his friends by name. And that's why we're looking in this 16th chapter at a template for the kind of friendships we ought to have as believers. You know, a lot of people come to Romans 16 and they see all these names, all these greetings, and they think it's a throwaway chapter. There's nothing here for me, but nothing could be further from the truth. And it's my prayer that this chapter might become one of your favorite chapters in the entire Bible as we unpack it word by word and phrase by phrase over this month of August. We started in it last week in verses 1 and 2. Paul doesn't send greetings to Phoebe in verses 1 and 2 because he is recommending her to the church at Rome. He is, in essence, sending a character reference or a letter of recommendation for her. And as we learned last Sunday, she is the one that was the courier. She hand-delivered this book of Romans to the people in Rome. And if she had not been the postal carrier for this wonderful letter from Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, we would have never had the book of Romans in our Bible. And especially this 16th chapter. It's interesting to note that beginning in verse 3, which we start in today, Paul uses a form of the word greetings no less than 20 times as he sends greetings to his friends and groups of friends that he has. And as I mentioned to you last week, I think one takeaway for us when we look at this is to see the varied kinds of friendships that Paul has. He crossed every demographic line imaginable. He crossed the line of gender, class, race, and even mentioned former enemies of the cause of Christ. All these people were in his constellation of friendships, and we should learn from that. As I said, this word greet or greeting is used 20 times here in chapter 16. And we Americans have built a whole industry around wishing other people well. You might be amazed to know, as I was, that in 2015, the greeting card industry hit $7.5 billion, that's a B like in boy, the retail sales for greeting cards in America was $7.5 billion. Last year, over 7 billion cards were purchased by Americans. And it gets even more amazing when you break down some of the statistics from the greeting card industry. 9 out of 10 American households purchased greeting cards last year. And the average American household will purchase 30 greeting cards per year. You say, no way. Well, think of all those boxes of greeting cards that you buy, you know, get well cards, sympathy cards, best wishes cards. All those individual cards in those boxes are included in that 30 greeting cards per household. And what is amazing to me is that most of these 7.5 billion greeting cards were created by freelance artists and poets. Well, think about it. Helen Steiner Rice can only write so many poems. And originality starts becoming a problem. And so the greeting card industry, they have really no qualifications other than you've got to have a bachelor's degree. It doesn't have to be in English or literature. It could be in physical education. And the pay, now this is going to get a lot of your attention. Some of you are looking for a job or maybe another source of income to add to your job. The average pay for a freelance greeting card artist or poet is $51,000 a year. Some of you might need to start exploring your poetic side and your artistic side. $51,000 a year isn't bad. And I mentioned to you before that my sister, Pam and I, when we were just kids in the 1970s, got it in our minds that we could create a greeting card. We sent it to every greeting card company in America. Finally, we just couldn't believe it on the day we got a reply letter with a check enclosed from American Greeting Cards. So I am a published greeting card person. I've never seen it on the shelves, but you might want to explore that. But whether you're in the greeting card industry or not, you should be like Paul and use that encouragement of greeting other people just like Paul did. Whether it be through the written word, through a card, through a letter, through an email, picking up the phone, or just personally visiting someone and encouraging them like Paul did through your greetings. Well, it's interesting here that the first greetings that Paul sends in verse 3 are to a married couple. And that's why I've entitled today's message, Married Friends. It's interesting in the fact that Paul was single. And he had these married friends that had actually gone back many, many years in two previous locations. These friends, this married couple now lived in Rome, but previously they had been friends with Paul in Corinth and in Ephesus. And it's interesting, too, that they shared the same profession. These two people, this couple's name was Priscilla and Aquila. And according to Acts 18, verse 3, their profession was tent making. They made tents in Bible days, and that's the way they financed the ministry. Paul was also a tent maker, so they had this natural affinity of having the same profession, but more importantly, of having the same vocation of being in the ministry. Another interesting point here is that in Bible days, it was a male-dominated society. And if you'll notice, this couple's name is mentioned with the wife's name first, Priscilla and Aquila. Very, very unusual for literature in that particular day in that male-dominated society. As a matter of fact, this isn't the only place we see Priscilla and Aquila. They're mentioned six places in the Bible, including here in Romans 16. And four out of the six times that they are mentioned, Priscilla's name is mentioned first. You know, a lot of people have wondered, why did Paul, in this male-dominated society, list the female's name first? Some have said, well, maybe it's because she had the more dominant personality. When people thought of this couple, they didn't think of the male first. They thought of the wife first. I'm married to one of these kind of people. She's effervescent. Look at her up there in the choir. She's just sparkling and dazzling and glistening. And no doubt in my mind that when people think of the Pattersons, they often think of Amy and Jimmy Patterson. And so this might be the reason. Maybe another reason was Priscilla might have had the gift of teaching, and she had a very important leadership role there in the Church of Rome. We just don't know, but we do know this. The first two friends Paul mentions here in the book of Romans chapter 16 is Phoebe in verse 1, a female, and now Priscilla in verse 3. Paul crossed that demographic line of gender and said, listen, I've got friends of all stripe and all colors. And we should follow that same example that the Apostle Paul made. Well, why did Paul love this married couple so much? Number one, in your notes, because of their help. Reading with me there in chapter 16 and verse 3, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers. That's the phrase or the two words I want to key in on. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They were his co-laborers. They were his helpers in the ministry. As a matter of fact, I was talking to Kathy Emiot after I'd already written this sermon in the hallway last Wednesday, and Kathy said that that was the Sunday school lesson for her preschoolers this Sunday. It was about Priscilla and Aquila, and the main topic was the fact that they helped. And so we've been learning this all the way from the very youngest to the oldest today about Priscilla and Aquila and their example of being fellow workers and helpers for the Apostle Paul. Well, I want to introduce you today to two modern day Priscilla and Aquilas. They are Bill and Terry Spires, visiting us today from Tallahassee, Florida. And Bill Lee was my first minister of music at Fort Caroline Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. Terry was a children's worker there. And Bill and Terry are, like a Priscilla and Aquila, tent makers. When Bill was my minister of music, he was part-time at Fort Caroline Baptist Church. His main vocation was the financial aid director at Jacksonville University. And since then, he has moved on to Tallahassee Community College, where he is the director of financial aid and is very highly regarded in this area across the nation. He is in leadership with the National Association of Financial Student Aid Advisors and has served in many other leadership roles in his profession. And so Bill reminds me of the tent maker, Priscilla and Aquila, and his help to me when I came in 1989 as the fourth pastor of Fort Caroline Baptist Church was just of tremendous value. I was the fourth pastor, Bill remembers all this, in 8 years. The church was only 8 years old. And Bill was there on staff just trying to kind of hold things together, weren't you, Bill, during one of the most difficult times in the life of Fort Caroline Baptist Church. The first pastor, the founding pastor, was an alcoholic, had to resign because of that. The second pastor had an adulterous relationship with the church secretary, had to resign because of that. And the pastor before me was probably the best one of them all. He was in his 70s. He loved the Word of God. He loved the Bible. But a lot of the younger families just said, you know, this guy's too old for us. And he was forced out. And this church that was only 8 years old was about ready to shut the doors, weren't they, Bill? About ready to revert back to mission status under Arlington Baptist Church. And Bill was there with Terry, just kind of holding everything together. The first Sunday I preached there in 1989 was Father's Day. We had 54 people there. And we had another staff member, actually, a secretary. And she was a beautiful lady, but I don't think she was called to be a secretary. Because one day I was sitting in the office area, and I noticed that she had a stack of envelopes to be mailed. And one thing I noticed on the top envelope was the stamp, which was an American flag, was upside down. And it kind of just made me bristle a little bit. I thought, that's so unpatriotic. And so I started thumbing through all these envelopes that were about to go in the mail. Every one of them had the American flag stamp upside down. And I thought, well, I won't say anything. And so the next week, I was thumbing through the outgoing mail again, same thing. Every stamp was upside down. And so I just finally said, you know, this is so unpatriotic, and I don't know what the explanation is. But I went and I said, Hope, you know, I was just noticing every one of these envelopes has the American stamp upside down. I said, why is that? And she said, it is the funniest thing. She said, when I went to the post office to buy a roll of stamps, they were all upside down. I am not lying. I am telling you the truth. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. I don't want to embarrass this precious young Christian lady, but I said, yeah, I see that. Your roll of stamps and your dispenser, they're all upside down. I said, but Hope, I'm not kidding you. God is my witness. I said, here's how you can solve that. I tore out a stamp and I turned it over. I turned it over in her presence. I said, this is how you can do it, Hope. Turn it over, then put it on the envelope. And she said, oh. So this is what Bill and I had to contend with, a church that really had a lot of challenges in leadership and a lot of issues that we won't get into. But I tell you what, Bill grew up under the ministry of one of the finest evangelistic pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention's history, the late Dr. Homer Lindsay, who was the longtime pastor of First Baptist Jacksonville, and that is in Bill Spire's DNA, is in evangelism. And he and I made perfect partners, perfect team. I can't tell you how many doors we knocked on and how many visits we made, and God blessed that over and over and over again. Bill became my trusted advisor and helper and friend. And in the course of the 7 years I was the pastor there, we had 1,000 additions to the church. And God blessed us because we were growing so much, we didn't have enough space. So we had 3 building projects during that that 7 year ministry that I was there. And now the church just keeps on growing and growing and growing. Shortly after I came to be the pastor, Terry's mom, Betty Williams, joined our church, and she started one of the finest senior adult ministries in all of Jacksonville. And God put us together, just like he put Paul and Priscilla and Aquila together. And I thank God for these helpers to me. But Paul loved Priscilla and Aquila not only because of their help, but in verse 4, because of their heroism. Look at it there, every eye, in verse 4 of chapter 16. Still speaking of Priscilla and Aquila, Paul says, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Literally, Priscilla and Aquila risked their physical lives for the spreading of the gospel. On more than one occasion, not just for the Apostle Paul, but if you just read carefully here in verse 4, for the Gentile churches as well. They put their lives on the line for the sharing of the gospel message. In my last pastorate, the one that I came to you from, it's Central Baptist Church in Sanford, Florida, I was blessed to personally know from our membership many missionaries, married missionaries, who were members of New Tribes Missions, which is headquartered in Sanford, Florida. I know many of you have never heard of New Tribes Missions. They're a very, very small mission sending agency, but they have some of the sweetest people I have ever met. Their headquarters is in an old 1920s resort hotel on Lake Monroe. And in its day, it was a beautiful attraction for people up north to come down to Florida, but it had fallen in disrepair. In its heyday, it used to be the hotel for the San Francisco Giants when they did spring training in Sanford. But it had fallen in such disrepair that nobody wanted this old dilapidated hotel. And so it was offered to New Tribe Mission, and those sweet people, who to me are modern day Priscillas and Aquilas, who risked their very lives, said, listen, we'll stay anywhere. Thank you so much for the offer. One of the many New Tribes missionaries that was a member of our church was Ron and Avis Bodine. Their parents were the first New Tribe missionaries in 1942. And in 1942, 10 adults and 6 children were sent to a remote area of Bolivia to minister the gospel to a tribe that didn't even have a written language. This is the ministry of New Tribe Missions, very much like Wycliffe Bible Translators. They go into an area, a tribal area somewhere in the world that is so remote that they don't even have a written language. They form relationships with them, they have conversations with them, they learn their language, and then they put that spoken language into a written language. And this takes years and years and years. And after they've developed a written language, they then translate the Bible into that written language. So in 1942, the first New Tribe missionaries, one of which was the Bodine family, went to a remote area of Bolivia. Avis Bodine was just a little child. Her parents went as 2 of those 10 adults. They shared the love of Jesus in a dangerous situation. And on a terrible day in 1943, those Bolivian natives, instead of responding in generosity and gratitude to the New Tribe missionaries, responded with anger and hatred and murdered 6 of those New Tribe missionaries. One of them was little Avis's father. She saw her own dad martyred in front of her very eyes, and now her widowed mother also was a firsthand witness to that. After that tragedy, those missionaries were sent back to the United States, and Avis and now her widowed mom became members of Central Baptist Church in Sanford. Avis continued as a New Tribe missionary. She met Ron Bodine, one of the godliest men I've ever met, and they went back and back into dangerous situations to risk their necks for the spread of the gospel. There are people today that we know nothing about who put their lives on the line so that the gospel message might get out. We're here in the lap of luxury. We have no idea about the kinds of people that we heard about yesterday in my home. Amy brought a letter into the bedroom and showed it to me. It's from a missionary in Russia that we get monthly correspondence from. And he shared with us and everyone that's on his mailing list that things are happening in Russia right now that the press is not reporting on. He lives in St. Petersburg sharing the gospel of Jesus, and they have now been threatened by the Russian government that anyone who shares the gospel will be imprisoned. These are things we know nothing about, at least now, in the lap of luxury here in Noonan, Georgia. There are modern day Priscillas and Aquilas who are risking their necks for the gospel, and we need to pray for them. And it could even be that God is calling you to join their ranks and be modern day heroes like this married couple. But not only did Paul love Priscilla and Aquila for their help and for their heroism, But he also loved them in verse 5 because of their home. And I want you to read there in your copy of God's Word, you silently and me aloud. It says there in Romans 16 and verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their home. Priscilla and Aquila started the church in Rome in their own home. Matter of fact, the first 300 years of Christian history, there was no such thing as church buildings. This was normal, to start churches in a home. And then he says, greet my beloved Apionetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Let me explain that last statement. Achaia is modern-day Turkey. Paul had already been to modern-day Turkey, and he had ministered the gospel there. And when it says that this single adult male was the first fruits from Achaia, it doesn't mean he was the first person that he'd ever led to the Lord, but he was the first person who accepted Christ in that particular location. Now he had been transplanted from modern-day Turkey to Rome. And to me, there's a great application here, because as soon as Apionetus moved from Turkey to Rome, his first order of business was to find a church to serve in and to worship in. And he heard about this church meeting in Priscilla and Aquila's home. You know, there's a lot of us here today, we've been transferred to Noonan, and we've moved the family, we've moved the kids, we've moved the furniture, we've even moved the dog and cat, but we have not moved our membership to a church yet. We're encouraged by Apionetus in the fact that his first order of business was to find a church home. It reminds me, in our early service today, we had a wonderful couple who has been visiting our church for years, who during the invitation walked down the aisle and said, we're going to make it official today. We're going to join First Baptist Church. Oh, how grateful I am. They're going to use their gifts, their talents, their passions, their experience to work through the life of this church. You might be like Apionetus. You might be like this couple that joined us in the early service today. I encourage you to follow their example. There's another teaching here that I don't want us to move too quickly from, and that is Apionetus was called, again, Paul's first fruit from Achaia, modern-day Turkey. It doesn't mean, as I said before, that he was the first person he ever led to the Lord, but he was the first person that responded to the gospel in that place. Look at this place around you. Last Sunday was just, breathtaking, exciting, as we were back in this sanctuary. It had been 2 long months, and it was like we were stepping into a brand new building. Refinished pews, new pads, new carpet, new flooring, new sound system, new paint. I mean, everything just seemed so new. And thank God last Sunday we had 2 couples join the life of our church. But since we've been in this new building now 1 week, we haven't had anyone walk down the aisle and say, you know what? I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Wouldn't it be neat to say, I was the first fruits of this newly renovated house of worship. I was the first one. You could, for years and years, 50 years from now, say, I was the first fruits of what happened in this building in 2016. I don't know what God is saying to you, but I do know God is speaking today. And it could be that God is challenging you to get involved, to be a helper, like Priscilla and Aquila were, to find some area of ministry where you can get involved in and through the life of this church. It could be that God is calling you to a new level of commitment and sacrifice in school, at work, in your neighborhood, to not be ashamed of the gospel, no matter what risks might come as a consequence of that. And it could be that today, God is leading you like he led Appianitis to become a part of this church family. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. God does, and so do you. So let's don't play games with him today. Let's talk to him about it as we bow our heads together. Oh, dear Father, how we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I pray today for that person or persons that might be here who have never trusted you as Savior. Father, I pray that they would do it today, and in doing so become the first fruits of what you're doing here on the ground floor of First Baptist Church Noonan. Father, I thank you for the many guests we have every week here at First Baptist. And I know they're praying and searching your will about the right church home. Father, if you're leading them here today, I pray that you would give them the grace and the strength to do that. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.